As we gather here this morning on this day that is called Good Friday, I have a question for us to consider. Why do we call it good? Why do we call today Good Friday? And of course, we're all aware of, as Christians, it's a crucial day of the year because this is the day where we celebrate what we believe to be the most momentous weekend in the history of the world, when that time when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And ever since the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised again on the third day, Christians have proclaimed the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a turning point in history. And indeed it is. And today on Good Friday, we remember that moment when Jesus willingly went to the cross and suffered and died by that cruel crucifixion as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and our guilt. And of course, it's followed by Easter Sunday, that glorious moment of that day when Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant, heralding his victory over sin and death and pointing ahead to a future resurrection for all of us who are united with him by our faith. Still, why do we call the day when Jesus died Good Friday instead of Sad Friday or something like that? Why do we celebrate somebody's death? Some Christians around the world take this approach. Apparently in German countries, they refer to Good Friday as Mourning Friday, or some of them in other places, Silent Friday or Holy Friday. And in our English society, there is a theory that perhaps it was originally called God's Friday and it slowly became Good Friday. But regardless of the origin, regardless of the names, the name Good Friday is entirely appropriate as you consider that even in spite of the suffering and that horrible death that Christ suffered there on the cross, on that cruel cross, as terrible and horrible as that death was, and as climactic the suffering that the Lord suffered there, and even though all that sounds awful and bad, it's part of God's plan to save his people from their sins. You know, Peter and the apostles knew this in the days and weeks after Christ had ascended back into heaven. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter declared to those he was preaching to, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Christ's death on the tree brought repentance and forgiveness of sins. And what a good thing that is. In order to understand the good news of the gospel, in order for it to have meaning for us, we need first to have to understand the bad news of our condition before Christ, when we were sinful, under condemnation, deserving death. And the good news of deliverance only makes sense once we see how bad things would be without Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We would be enslaved to our sins forever. And once we can see that, we can understand how good the death of Jesus Christ was. We know that it's important to understand and distinguish between the law and the gospel. We need the law first to show us how hopeless our condition is, to show us how that we fall far short of God's mark. We cannot bring ourselves to meet God's holiness on our own. We are sinners without excuse. We are hopelessly lost. Then the gospel of Jesus Christ comes and brings us hope relief and salvation because of his work there on the cross. Good Friday is good because, as terrible as the events were on that day, it had to happen for us to receive the full joy of this time of year that we now call Easter. The wrath of God, the holy, righteous God, his wrath and his hate of sin had to be poured out on Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the only perfect substitute to take our place, to take where we should have been. And God had to forsake his only Son on that cross. He had to turn his back on the Lord Jesus Christ in order for forgiveness and salvation to be poured out to the nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear the iniquities of us all there. And without that awful event of suffering and sorrow and the shedding of blood on the cross, God could not be both the just and the justifier of those who trust in him. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Because of the Lord's work on the cross, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are just and they are the justifier of him that believeth. You know, that day back in history, some 2,000 years ago, seemed to be, at that time, perhaps to some, the greatest triumph of evil, where God's only Son was killed cruelly on a cross. While, in fact, this act was actually the greatest triumph in God's gloriously good plan to redeem the world from the bondage of sin, all through the offering of his only begotten Son. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It was part of God's redemption plan for his sinful creation. And the cross is where we see a great merger of great suffering and also God's great forgiveness. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is where that happened, where God's demands, where his righteous demands coincided with his mercy. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar passage. You know, we receive divine forgiveness, mercy, and peace within our souls because Jesus willingly took that punishment on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross on that first Good Friday, if you like, knowing that it led to his resurrection, our salvation, the beginning of God's reign of righteousness and peace. Look here at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the first three words of that verse. Looking unto Jesus. We are indeed gathered here this morning to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is our precious Redeemer. He paid the only price to redeem us. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. As he hung there on that cross, humiliated, wounded, dying, bearing our sins on his holy body, then he cried out, "It is finished." And he knew that his work on the cross was done. He was bearing our punishment, the burden of our sins. And as we read in Isaiah, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We need to look unto Jesus. Both, if we have not realised the joy of the forgiveness of our sins, we need to look to him for our salvation. And also, if we have that joy, if we've already looked to him for our salvation, we need to be continually looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, a very important thing, and that's what we're here for this morning. And then the next part of verse 2, which is remarkable, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. How could the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross with joy? How could he consider that a joyful event? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to come to earth and endure those agonies of Calvary instead of continuing in his heavenly state with the Lord in heaven. And it emphasises to us just how great a sacrifice he made for us there on the cross. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, our Lord willingly endured the shame of the cross in anticipation of the joy of bringing us salvation and redemption. The joy that the Lord Jesus Christ had, he was able to look right through the cross. He was able to look past the cross to the coming joy, the joy that was set before him, the joy of being our Saviour, the joy of being able to redeem us with his blood, the joy of being able to forgive us of our sins because of what he had done and how he'd taken our place. You know, Jesus is portrayed as the model for the saints who long for a prize which is yet in the future. We're striving towards that mark, as Paul did, longing for that prize that is ours in the heavenlies. Just as Christ here was able to look forward with joy through the cross, through the suffering, and see the joy that was set before him, saving lost mankind whom he loved. How can we fathom the depth of that love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for the lost, sinful humanity? The horrors of the death on that cruel cross paled in insignificance when the Saviour thought of the refreshing salvation that would be available for all who chose to have faith in him. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. How selfish our own level of dedication appears by comparison to our Saviour. Do we with joy follow our Saviour? Do we with joy serve our Saviour? Do we look past the trials and the trouble in between? Do we with joy love our Saviour? He who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of becoming our Saviour. And it's also interesting if we look at further in verse 2, the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, on account of his love, with joy Christ endured the cross. The word endured is interesting. It basically means to abide or remain, or to be bearing up under. It hints of the courage of our Lord as he hung on that cross for those 6 or so hours in agony. He was mocked as he hung there. He was despised as he hung there. And Isaiah describes it, as we read earlier in chapter 53 of Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, stripes, oppressed. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened not his mouth. You know, yes, indeed, our Saviour endured the cross. Would we have courage to do it something similar like he did? With joy, with courage, with no sign of giving up, with no complaining, or trying to avoid it. He just prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." What a saviour. And then also here in Hebrews 2 it says, he despised the shame, despising the shame. You know, our saviour not only endured the cross, we see confirmed here that the saviour despised the shame connected with that cross. It wasn't merely the prospect of a physical death, painful death, that brought shame to the Lord. Well, it was the association of the cross with sin. And you can imagine his holy soul, his holy being, recalling at the idea of being involved with the shame of man's sin, the shame of man's rebellion against God. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul discusses the curse that was associated with Jesus' death on the cross. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You know, curse hints of the fitting doom of which sin is deserving. The disgrace, the shame of the cross is stressed by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's like the death of the cross was the ultimate worst way to be killed. The shame of the cross. You know, as sinful human beings, we hardly can appreciate the magnitude of this matter, that the holy, sinless Lamb of God was able to go to the cross with joy and endure that cross and despise the shame of that cross. What for? For us. All for our sakes. All because of his loving desire to redeem us. Us, his sinful creation. To redeem us from our sins, from our own selfishness. All achieved there on that cross. What a saviour. What else does Hebrews 12:2 reveal to us? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In that last part we see Christ won the victory, having sat down on the throne. And it says there is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The permanence of his accomplishment. It's permanent. It's once and for all. He's done it. And he now can sit down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. You know, Christ had the victory over sin and death. We, because of his finished work, we can share in that same victory freely. There's no charge. Christ, for the joy that went before him, went to the cross willingly, endured the cross, despised the shame, is now set down at the right hand of God. You know, some people might do something for something in return. They might consider suffering, a certain amount of suffering, if they're rewarded. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't that way inclined. He came because of his love and for the joy of being our Saviour. And his is the victory. He overcame death and rose on that glorious resurrection Sunday morning. Triumphant, victorious, our Saviour. Our Saviour. And we can see in this one verse the wonderful example of Christ there on the cross. And we need to be found looking at the author and finisher of our faith. If we don't look, we won't appreciate. If we don't look, we won't remember. We won't remember him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised that shame and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting to welcome his redeemed servants into his presence. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful sacrifice has been made on our behalf. What a wonderful example our Lord is to us. How can we ever fully comprehend his love and his affection toward us? How marvellous, how wonderful is our Saviour's love to us. Why is this Friday so good? Praise the Lord, it's the day we remember our Saviour going with joy to the cross. The joy of becoming our Saviour. What a Good Friday it is indeed today, where we remember that moment. And even though we may not ever fully comprehend his sacrifice on the cross, we can remember that he did it for us, and that makes today so good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of the descriptions of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross in our place, dying for our sins. And we thank you for this day and this moment where we can draw aside from the activities of the world and just look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we think back to that moment where he hung on the cross and he cried, "It is finished." And we know that our salvation was wrought there on the cross. And with that shed blood to cover our sins, so black, so wicked. And yet the joy that you had as you went to the cross is indeed a blessing to our hearts. And I pray that we might share in that victory, share in that joy. And as we perhaps endure our small trials and temptations, and our suffering seems so slight in comparison, let us always be found to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.